Bibles this evening, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's a good jumping off point, and I hope this is a good one. It works for a lot of different things for us right here. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1, very familiar pair of verses here. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your help at this time. I pray that you would guide and direct us through this Bible study tonight. I pray that you keep me from saying anything that you don't want said. I pray that you would help enlighten us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Guide us through the Scriptures. Help us to get your opinions in our mind. Lord, I don't want to teach something just because that's what I like or what I believe. Lord, we want to go off of what you say. Father, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, bless the folks that are here tonight. Thank you so much. We'll praise you for what you do here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have, especially in verse number 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know why we do that? This is why we have Bible study. Okay, because the world will sit there and it'll tell us things and things and things, and it'll come up with all these different reasons, all these different excuses for everything. The world has its own way of thinking about things. And what we got to do is we've got to renew our mind by getting in the Word of God and saying, okay, what does God think? You know, I like how one pastor puts it. He says, yeah, you need some brainwashing. Your brain is filthy from the world. The thing in the world's way, you need to wash that brain clean and get in the Word of God. If you remember last week, we are still going over our study of divorce. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we are on divorce. I believe this is week 2 of it. But you remember from last week that God designed and he had the intention of marriage being one man and one woman for their entire life. Okay, that was God's design. That was the perfect will of God. We see here that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God, man and woman meet, fall in love, serve the Lord together, you know, get married, and they both believers, and they just go at it, be fruitful, multiply, and just have a great time, okay, serving God again. That's the perfect will of God. That's what he wants for every marriage, everywhere, every time. But that doesn't always happen. People, divorce happens. Sometimes that happens before you're saved. Sometimes it happens after you're saved. Sometimes we throw a kink in there, and we no longer can reach the goal of the perfect will of God. We say, well, that means that the entirety of my life after that divorce means I'm out of the will of God the entire way. No, no, no. That means you're no longer in the perfect will of God, to what he would initially like for your life the entire way, but you can still have a good and you can still have an acceptable will of God that you're meeting. Because even if, when you fall short once on some life-changing event like a divorce, you can still find the will of God for your life. He knew that was going to happen to you. He still got a plan for you. He didn't write you off like the world does a lot of times. Whenever it comes to serving God and say, well, you got a divorce, that means God's not going to use you anymore. That's not what God says. Okay. And so last time we looked at the Old Testament mentions of the words divorce, we went through each and every one of them. I think there were 7 back there, 7 verses anyway. But remember we talked about how God made provision for divorce because of the hardness of the heart of the man. Basically, they failed with their marriage. They were supposed to be one man and one wife for life. Something happened, some failure happened, usually sin that enters in, some sin is committed there, and the marriage ends. And so God allowed a way out. It's never the design of the marriage, but God does provide a way out under certain circumstances. We found out last week that divorce is synonymous with the term putting away. Okay, and we also read in Malachi 2:16, said to the Lord, the God of Israel, saying that he hated putting away. God doesn't like divorce. He created provision for it, but he doesn't like it. That's not the perfect will of God. Okay, but he does allow that. Well, you remember also, then we'll see this later on. But when we were going over our Old Testament on it, we saw that women were never allowed to divorce. They were always the one being put away. They didn't ever put away their husband. It was the wife that was getting put away. And that was Old Testament. I just wanted to bring to your attention. What we're going to be doing today is we're going to be jumping into the New Testament, and we're going to look at reasons, biblical reasons, for divorce. So where if it does fail, if the marriage is falling apart, and it meets these certain criteria, these criteria happen within a marriage, God says, okay, now it's biblically okay. It is not sin for you to get divorced under this certain criteria. But let me explain this. That doesn't mean that you have to divorce under this criteria. That doesn't mean that if it happens that, oh, God wants you to get divorced. No, God hates putting away. God would much rather you reconcile, work it out, forgive, but sometimes that just doesn't happen. Sometimes that's not an option. Sometimes, especially, one person in the marriage could try everything they want to do to make that marriage work out. But if the other person is unwilling, if they've already made their mind up, if they've already left, if they've already found somebody else, whatever the reason is, if they're not willing, one person can't make a marriage work. So sometimes you're stuck. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I thought that we were going to be going over two reasons tonight. Two biblical reasons for divorce, but I think we're going to make it through one. So, go figure. I plan like we're doing a whole lot of work. Maybe sense. The one we're talking about tonight, biblical reason for divorce, is that of fornication. We're going to see that here in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in verse 31. Lord Jesus speaking to the multitude here. Matthew 5:31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. There's the Old Testament law. That's what we talk about. You can do it for just about any reason. 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving another stipulation. He's kind of changing the law here a little bit. You know, he said, I know what the law says, but here's what I'm telling. Okay, he reiterates his point in Matthew chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there. Something I've noticed while we're going over this is that I've seen that the Lord kind of amends even Paul is later. But as we go through the Bible, we start with the Old Testament, and the Old Testament says, you know, you divorce your wife for basically any reason. You go further along, and Jesus gives us a reason that you can. He says fornication here that we're going over. And you go a little bit later, and he says, for everything except for fornication and sin. Okay, that's what Jesus said. Then we go down a little later, and we find out Paul talks about desertion and how you can, we'll go over that next week, we'll go over desertion next week. But it seems like things are being added, and it's kind of being changed around and everything. But if you get to looking at it, you'll see that it's because it's answering questions from some folks. Jesus is answering questions and explaining things, and probably due to more failure on man's part to be able to just stick with what's going on. A situation arises, and so God makes provisions during certain circumstances and situations. We talked about that last week when we were talking about the Passover. Remember, the Passover was supposed to be the first month, 14th day, but then the stipulation arose, and so Moses said, I don't know, you know, these guys are unclean, I don't know, let me go talk to the Lord. And so the Lord made provision and said, okay, they're unclean, they can do it in the second month. So that's what we're seeing here, the stipulations arising because of situations and circumstances that are going on. We know him dealing with the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 9. Actually, let's do verse 8. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Okay, this is what he said when he's dealing with the Pharisees. And it got me thinking, though, since he repeated himself twice, I'm thinking, just speculation here from reading the Bible, I believe the Pharisees are coming to him in Matthew chapter 19 because either some of them heard him in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, or word got back to them, and they said, hey, he's changing the law. He's saying now that you can't do it, so you can't divorce your wife except for fornication. I think they got word of that, and they said, aha, we're going to trap him. We're going to trick him. And that's why they came into him. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife at every cause? I think they heard the Sermon on the Mount, but had somebody hear that, and they said, we're going to catch them. Well, I think that's one of the bringing forth here in chapter 19. That's just my opinion. Let me explain this, too. Notice what he said in verse 9, except it be for fornication. He says fornication. He doesn't say for adultery. There's a big difference between fornication and adultery. And if you're like me, you haven't thought much about it. I thought the two were synonymous whenever I was growing up. I didn't know anything about it. I said, well, it's two different words. It's got to mean something different. And so I was thinking about it, and I come to the conclusion that they teach a lot, a very common way of thinking about it, that, okay, well, fornication happens whenever you're not married, and adultery happens when you are married. And that's not the case. That's not the difference between fornication and adultery. And for us to be able to understand this exemption that God has put in here, we got to understand the difference between fornication and adultery. See, fornication is having a physical relations with someone that you are not married to. And this can happen if you are married to somebody else. You know, if you're married and you step out on your wife, then that's fornication, if you're committing a physical act with someone you're not married to. If two kids are running around, they're not married, and they're having physical relations, that's fornication. It doesn't matter if there's marriage in there or not. It's a physical act of cheating on your spouse, okay? Having physical relations with someone that you're not married to. Because it's physical. I'm going to show you some Bible in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And just for fun, when I was doing this study, I went across every mention of adultery and every mention of fornication, and it worked out true every single time. Fornication is no doubt physical. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 13. The Bible says, this meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, physical, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The whole context there is talking about the body. He mentions fornication. Verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Physical. All this is physical. Body. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without a body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You see, that fornication has to do with the body. And did you notice here, whenever we were reading it, verse 16, what know ye not, that he that which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We know that God's design for marriage, and we know that those two join together and they become one flesh, the Bible says. And here it's talking about fornication. That's when someone else is joined in with these two that are making one flesh. It taints that flesh. That two that became one, it's getting tainted by the actions of one part of that flesh. Okay, there's fornication. There's a bodily action down there. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay, there's a physical act and action, but the marriage bed is supposed to be kept clean. There's not supposed to be any physical relations with somebody else. Turn to, well, we're right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at this. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, Well, if he's, it's good for man not to touch a woman. If it's fornication, then he's touching a woman, right? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, and it talks about fleeing fornication, avoiding fornication, and it talks about physical acts, and how a spouse is supposed to be one for the other, okay? The husband's wife is, or the husband's body is not his, it's the wife's body is not hers, it's the husband's. It's all to avoid fornication. This is physical. Turn to Colossians. Ephesians, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And then look at verse 5. Giving you Bible definitions of fornication here, so we can understand the difference between fornication and adultery, because fornication is the reason for divorce. There's the grounds for divorce here. Colossians 3, look at verse 5 and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Mortify your members. There's your body. Okay? One, to fight things like fornication. Now we have again, members, body, it's his flesh. Jude. Put a Jude here. Give you one more. Jude chapter 7. Jude verse 7. You find chapter 7 in Jude, we have a long book. Jude 1, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There we have fornication is going after strange flesh. It's still bodily, it's still physical. Okay, this fornication, every time in your Bible, has to do with a physical act of doing something physical with something, somebody that you're not married to. That is what fornication is. Okay? Then we have adultery. So what's the difference between fornication and adultery? Adultery is a betrayal to someone that you're not supposed to be, that you're supposed to be faithful to. Let's say, well, I'm supposed to be faithful to this person. I made vows. I'm supposed to be faithful to my wife. Anytime that I'm betraying her, that would be considered adultery in the Bible. This could be physical. It could be, fornication is adultery. Okay, if you're married, if you step out on your wife, that physical fornication that you're committing is adultery in that instance. But that's not every adultery is fornication. Okay, it's like this. All fornication that involves a married person is adultery, but not all adultery involves fornication. Okay? All St. Bernards are dogs, but not all dogs are St. Bernards. Okay? It's kind of like that. Adultery can be mental. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Remember, adultery is a betrayal to somebody that you are supposed to be faithful to. Whenever you marry your spouse, you change vows, you commit, a covenant. Malachi, we talked about Malachi as a covenant between man and wife that God is witness to. And you can betray those vows. Anytime you betray those vows, that is adultery. There. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's no physical contact there. What the Lord is talking about, he's saying, if you're walking down the street and you go by the beach or each body of water, it seems like, and there's some girl wearing nothing, basically, you know, because that's what they like to do over at the beach for whatever reason. That's not, I mean, the boys don't tell. But walk by, and the husband, if he turns his head back and looks around like that, that's adultery. He's betraying the one that he's married to. He's looking on another woman with lust in his eyes and lusting and committing adultery in his heart. Why? Because it's a betrayal. There's no physical act. He's not turning around and running and chasing her down or doing anything physical there. But there's a betrayal there within the heart. He's looking on someone else. That's not his wife. That's betrayal. That goes against the vows. You know, love, honor, and cherish one another, forsaking all others. And you're not forsaking all others whenever you're just putting it out of your check out of the walks. Okay, there's betrayal there. That is adultery. Even if there's no fornication, even if it's not physical. Men can commit adultery mentally with any woman that they see and they lust after. Anybody that those thoughts are supposed to be towards their wife when they're betraying their wife on that. You know, women, they can commit adultery against their husbands by flirting with other men. That doesn't mean they're running an altar, jumping in the sack or anything like that, but they can sit there and flirt, toss their hair, make googly eyes at them, and, you know, talk inappropriately with them. You know what that is? That's a betrayal against their husband. That's adultery. Even though there's no fornication, there's nothing physical, but that is adultery. This is, you're understanding the difference between fornication and adultery here? Fornication has to be physical. Adultery doesn't have to be physical. Adultery can be committed without ever touching another person. Because remember, adultery is a betrayal against someone that you're committed to. You know, adultery can be spiritual. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. We can have these definitions, and a lot of Bibles can make a lot more sense to us. I've been seeing, just going through this study, I'm like, man, this makes a lot more sense. This verse makes a lot more sense to me now, since I'm getting down these definitions properly. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah 3, 8, 9, the Bible says this. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the whiteness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Okay, Israel here was not physically cheating on God. Okay, Israel was not committing fornication with idols, with sticks and stocks and things like that the Bible was talking about. It's not a physical betrayal. It's a spiritual betrayal. Because God said, Israel, you're my chosen people. If you come to me and you keep my commandments, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. There's a commitment there, and there's a unity made there. But whenever Israel steps out and they say, okay, I want to follow these other gods, and I make gods with idols and wood and stone, and I'm going to worship Baal, and I'm going to worship Ashtaroth and Molech and all these other ones, they're stepping out on God. There's a betrayal being committed against the commitment that was there. And God says, that's adultery. Because adultery is a betrayal against someone that you have a commitment with. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 23. Let's look to your right, Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel 23, 1 verse 37. Ezekiel 23, 37, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they have bare unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Here we have again, adultery is committed with idols against God. There's no fornication, there's no physical relations going on between any individuals and some idols or anything like that. There's nothing like that. It's Israel stepping out on God and saying, I'm going to break the commitment that we have with you. I'm going to break the covenant that we have with you and say, okay, I'm going after this idol. I'm going to serve and worship him, even though I'm supposed to be committed to you. there's a problem there. That is what adultery is. Spiritual worship to someone other than God is adultery, because there's betrayal there. Here's the thing. Fornication hurts your body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6. So that's why I was very reading to you. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication is a sin with your body that hurts your body. Adultery, it hurts your soul. Bible says this, Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. When you betray, whenever you break, when you defile that marriage bed, there's betrayal there, there's adultery, and hurt your soul. You know what happens when a man's down at the beach lusting after every woman that walks by? It hurts his soul. It's not good for him. Okay, even though his body might stay clean, that mind and that heart is wicked and nasty, and that hurts him. It hurts your soul. See, now that I understand the biblical definition of fornication and adultery, some of these verses are going to make a lot more sense. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 32. Right where we started. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, physical stepping out against with someone you're not married to, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Well, that's different than fornication, right? But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, something physical, causeth her to commit adultery. Causing her to break the commitment she has with her husband. You see that? And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. So what Jesus is saying here is, if a man cheats on his wife, if a man divorces his wife, if for a reason that's not fornication, and sends her away, and says, okay, you're divorced, but there's been no fornication, there's been no physical defilement of our unified bodies, the two that became one, sends her away, and she marries someone else. He said, because that man sent her away for a reason that wasn't fornication, he's causing the woman to break the covenant that he had with her. Okay, so there's a betrayal, but it's the man's fault for sending her away. And so not only is she committing adultery because she's going against their marriage vows, but the one that she marries is committing adultery with her because they're going against those marriage vows. Okay, the betrayal is going on after she's already sent away, because that's the adultery that's going on. That's the adultery that's happening, is that betrayal. Look at Matthew 19, verse 9. We'll see it again. Matthew 19, 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. This time it's the guy that puts her away, and he marries someone else. The guy puts away his wife for any reason other than fornication, and he goes out and he marries someone else. The Bible says he committed adultery. He's the one betraying him now, because he's attacking someone else without it being fornication. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. I hope this is true. See, divorce is allowable in the instance of fornication. Like I say, it's not required. There's going to be a physical defilement. There's a physical betrayal. There has been cheating on. You say, well, why is this important? Because adultery happens all the time. If you say, well, a biblical reason for divorce is adultery, then every woman in America can divorce their husband if they want to, because every man in America has looked on a woman at some point in time or another with lust in his eyes. He's committed adultery with her already in his heart, the Bible says. So if you say, oh, God provides provision for divorce based on adultery, then every man qualifies. You know, every wife can divorce her husband. But it's because of the physical act. Because especially nowadays, If it's not a physical act, if it's not that fornication, you don't get the provision for that divorce, because nowadays we've got cell phones, we've got computer screens, we've got the Zoom, we've got FaceTime, we got different things where adultery could be happening all the time and the two never touch each other. That's not fornication, that's adultery. God makes provision for divorce based on fornication, physical. She did this with another man. He did that with another woman. That's fornication. This divorce is allowable in the instance of fornication, but it's not required. Like I said, forgiveness and reconciliation is always encouraged and should be the first resort. Divorce is the last resort. Sometimes that fornication can take place and there can be forgiveness, there can be healing. And you got to go on an individual basis on this. Okay, I'm not saying every time this happens, this is what you should do. You can't just broad brush it on this. It's got to be individual. What you do is you say, God, this has happened. This fornication has taken place in my marriage. I know that I've got biblical grounds for divorce based on fornication. But what you got to do is you got to get on your knees and start praying to God and say, God, give me wisdom on this. I know that there's an allowed way out here, but I still want to know if you want me to take it. And you get in the book, you start reading your Bible, you seek godly counsel, talk to somebody that prays a lot more than you or knows more Bible than you, or come to a pastor or something. Get some godly counsel in there and say, what do you think I should do? What should I do? Can you pray with me? And God will guide and direct case by case to show you. Because just because you have biblical grounds for it doesn't mean that you should take it through time. My job is to make you aware of what the Bible says on various topics and situations. That's why we have Bible study. It will give you God's opinion and definitions which allow you to choose whether or not you're going to obey God. But before making any decision as to whether or not you're going to get a divorce, you've got to seek that out of counsel. You've got to pray about it. Fasting is encouraged. Go for it. You've got to do some other steps. Because even if you have biblical grounds granted divorce, God still might not want you. So always try to reconcile if at all possible. But like I said, case by case, we're on one thing at a time here. We've got to understand the difference between fornication and adultery. I know it kind of seems to be beating a dead horse on this, but it's going to help out a lot if you understand it. Okay, fornication, that's physical. Adultery, that's betrayal. Also, it kind of makes you be on edge a little bit about what your mind is thinking, where your eyes are going. You think anything that I do that's designated for my spouse, that I'm doing with somebody else, that's a betrayal. You start seeing that as adultery, you say, I better keep that all focused right here on my spouse. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to be an adulterer. I don't want any other woman getting any kind of desire or attention that I got out of my wife. Okay, any deviation from that, that's enough. This is where I'm. We're going to go ahead and stop there tonight.